Well, I'd like to introduce our first speaker, who is Doug Schoen. Doug is a great friend, and I have sort of an affinity with Doug because he and I had similar ministry paths. Doug was the worship pastor at Elmbrook for many years. Now, his instrument is trumpet, not mine. But he's, you know, a wonderful choir director, orchestra director, worship pastor. And then he moved into pastoral care at Elmbrook, and he did that for many years, and he presided over hundreds and hundreds of deaths and funerals. He has a lot of experience in this area. He is married to Carolyn. They have two wonderful adult kids, and he loves studying and teaching God's word. In fact, Doug has a Sunday school class at Elmbrook that's been going on for something like 25 years, and it's still going strong. So he loves the word of God. Let's give a warm welcome to Doug Schoen.
Thank you. I'm not used to being applauded in church. And one minor question, and I love Ruth, not as much as your husband does, but I love her. I've known her for a long time. I was not brought to Elmbrook to be the worship pastor because Stuart Briscoe said he is the worship pastor. He always was. I did the music and the fine arts and whatever else, but Stuart always said worship, he's the worship pastor. Everybody else kind of works with him and for him. And now he's in heaven, so now I can take over what he was doing. I want you to have your Bibles because basically what I say this morning doesn't make any difference at all. What God says makes all the difference. What he says is literally a matter of life and death. Does anybody not have a Bible or a Bible app or something where you can see the scripture? Good, okay. Now, I don't know any of you, and I see a few faces that I recognize. I don't know if you're all believers, not believers, whether you love Jesus with all your heart or whether you sort of take him, you know, with a grain of salt. I have no idea. But what he says in scripture and what the rest of the Bible says is literally a matter of life and death. I want to take you through that. I'm going to go quickly. I will not finish, but I'll stop at the right time. Okay. Do you all have the handouts, the death, resurrection stuff? Do you all have those in your folder? Okay. And before I go any further, thank you to Ruth, also to Lisa Sinclair, who I've known for a long time, her husband Paul, and for Alec, who I just met this morning, but I've worked with Krause quite a few times, Krause Funeral Home, and also with Mitch. Mitch is kind of the unsung hero of every worship service. Because he'll never hear from you if things go right, but if things go wrong, it's like the complaint department. You'll dump on him. So I'm appreciative of him. I'm not going to read you the whole thing because I assume you can, but a couple things. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who does that include? Everybody. Who does that not include? Nobody. All of it. That's even us. Even Ruth is a sinful, believe it or not. But we're all fall short of the glory of God. The second thing, Romans 6:23, can anybody quote that from memory? Anybody know that verse, scripture? The wages, what you earn by who you are, is death. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's in our nature. The wages of sin, what you earn by sin, is death. But the gift of God, what can you do to earn a gift? Nothing. It's a gift. It's eternal life. You accept it. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No other way, period. John 3:3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, it says you must be born again. We could talk about that for 6 hours, but the idea is you're going to get a new start. What you were, and Paul talks about the old creation is gone and the new creation has come. What you were is no longer the case. You are brand new. When you are born again, you're regenerated, restart. It's an incredible thing. The older I get, and probably the older you get, the more you're going to appreciate that. The one thing which none of us deserves is a second chance. But that's what God gives us. It's a new start, second chance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what does confess mean?
Admit.
Well, actually, it doesn't mean to admit. I mean, that's what I would have thought, but that's not it. To agree with. When you talk to God, what can you tell him he doesn't already know? Nothing. You're agreeing with him about something he already knows, but it's about time we figured it out. If we confess, if we agree with him about who we are and what's inside us, he says, well, good, now that's a good start. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just because we're not. He's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins, wipe them clean. By the way, there's a difference between forgiveness and excusing. And C.S. Lewis writes about this, and it's amazing. When if you excuse somebody, you're saying, well, what you did wasn't really your fault, so I'll kind of overlook it. No, God says, I'll forgive you. What you did is your fault, but I'm going to excuse it. I'm not going to hold it against you. So forgiveness is for that which is inexcusable. A lot of us kind of think God may cut us some slack. He can't. He doesn't do it. If you can excuse something, it doesn't need to be forgiven. What cannot be excused is what God forgives, which is good news. John 5:24, I want you to turn to it in your Bibles, or in your phones, or wherever you turn, or in your memory, wherever you have it. How many of you have memorized the whole Bible? Do any of you remember back when we were younger, and most of you were younger, at some point, the newspapers used to have the funnies, had Ripley's Believe It or Not. Yeah. Remember that? I used to love that part. I remember when I was about 7 years old, there was a fellow in there who had memorized the entire Bible, and I thought, I want to do that. Guess how far I got?
Genesis.
Yeah, I know a few verses here and there, but there's so much to be learned. But this one, John 5:24, I want you to look at it. So, tell you what, somebody read it to me. Out loud. Who's willing to read? Anybody?
Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life.
Okay, truly, truly, verily, verily. In Greek, it's actually amen, amen. Says, he who does what? Who hears my word and
believes.
Two things. You got to hear Jesus' word, and you got to believe him who sent me. Who's him who sent me? God the Father. Yeah, what he says about his son. Whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, doesn't say will have eternal life. It says
has
eternal life. That's important. Something I keep in my Bible. I got an iPhone photo of Jesus. I don't know how they got it, but it's pretty good. Have you ever been to a funeral where you get a little card, and on the card it'll say born to life, then it'll say born to eternal life? Well, that's nice, but it's not true. It's absolutely not true. I've got this one from a gal who was in my choir. I loved her. She's a great gal, Ruth Amstad. She actually died not far from here in St. Michael's. Remember St. Michael's Hospital? Yeah, that's where she died. But these cards, and I thought to myself, born to life, born to eternal life. That you're not born to eternal life the day you die. If John 5:24 is true, and I'm betting my life on it, you're born to eternal life the moment you accept Christ as Savior. You realize who he is, you say, be my Savior, forgive me, and do all the other things that are necessary there, and be the Lord of my life. That's when your eternal life starts. You just read it exceptionally well. It says, whoever believes, here's my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. In Greek, I know a little bit of Greek, so I'm going to try to sound smart. You'll know better than that. I'm not, but it's called present active indicative. In other words, it's ongoing right now. It's not future tense. It's not past tense. It's right now. Whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. Then the next phrase says, he has crossed over from death to life. You don't cross over when you die. You cross over when you accept Christ. At that moment, everything's different. Everything's different. Psalm 139. Well, you probably memorized this one. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Does that mean God causes your death? No, but he knows what's going to happen. He knows when it's going to happen. He doesn't cause it. Sometimes he does. But usually, he just knows when it's going to happen. We're written in your book before one of them came to be. That's amazing stuff. Psalm 23. Anybody ever read the 23rd Psalm? Yeah. By the way, it proves that there's dogs in heaven but no cats. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Think about that. So there are dogs but no cats. Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you may well be with me. No. Doesn't say you will be with me. It says you are with me. That's a game changer. There are a lot of little sections of Scripture which are, if you think about them, those are game changers. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. A good friend of mine who I've known for years and years had a brain bleed yesterday. He's in Frederick Hospital, probably not going to survive. He's 81 or 82. A brain bleed. He had some severe headaches 2 weeks ago, which are very uncharacteristic for him. Brain bleed, basically his head, I shouldn't say exploded, but there's vessels there that are just the blood goes where it's not supposed to go. He will probably not survive. And if he does, he may or may not have any thought process. I don't know. This guy is a police officer, just an incredible guy. His life may be over. I don't know, at least from a physical perspective. Solid Christian. He and I have had countless conversations. I officiated his wedding to his new wife because his other wife died of cancer a number of years ago. It was wonderful. He may be in heaven soon. I'm jealous. If he beats me, I'm still stuck here. You know, I'd rather be in heaven. You are with me. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Who wrote Ecclesiastes?
Solomon.
This is long before Jesus. This is probably almost 1,000 years, 900 years before Jesus. The dust. How were you guys created? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. What does it say? From the dust. God took the dust of the earth and breathed into it the breath of life, and it became a living being. Got God's breath inside you. It's amazing. The dust, when we're dust, some of us are kind of fancier dust, but we're dust. You know, everyone says as you get older, your skin starts to kind of, it doesn't look like much. Well, but we're still amazing creations, but this part is temporary. This is built to be temporary. It just is. The dust returns to the ground it came from, and what does the second part of that say? The spirit returns to God who gave it. If you go to a funeral, whatever's in the box is not the person anymore. And it's wonderful, and God's creation is not to be despised. It's an amazing, amazing thing. Why this thing should work for, I just turned 76. Why this should be 76 years old and still functioning, not like it did when I was 20, but it's functioning. How many machines do you know that work for 76 years? And take the abuse that this thing takes, you know? They just don't. These are amazing creations. What's coming is better, a whole lot better. Dust returns to the ground it came from. The spirit returns to God who gave it. Whatever's in that box is still amazing, but the person's not there. The person is already in God's presence, either for good or for maybe not to remain there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, away from the body, home with the Lord. This whole section, if you want to get encouraged, read this part in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul compares our body to a tent. Were any of you either Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts? I mean, it's not so fashionable anymore, but I was a Boy Scout. My friends, we'd just go out in the woods with a tarp. Remember what a tarp tent was? Designed to go up quick, comes down quick. Good solid wind, and you're by yourself. But the tarp is temporary by design. You don't live in a tarp for any length of time. It's temporary. Well, Paul says our bodies are kind of like tarp tents. They're temporary by their design. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. This is one of those game changers verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians, which will be right after 1 Corinthians, so if you find that, you're getting close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, the end of this little section. The away from the body, present the Lord, that comes a few sentences later. But the end of verse 4, Paul says, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Think about that. When you die, you're not swallowed up by death. Jesus has defeated death. That's not an issue for you. When you die, basically you change address. You're not dead. Body is dead, but you're not. Your spirit is just as alive, in fact, even more so than when I was tied into your body here. But these last few words, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Memorize that one, because that's a game changer. If you think about that and actually believe it, and I do, because it's what God says, that makes a difference. It takes all the sting out of death. Paul talks about taking the sting out of death in 1 Corinthians 15. But this one, swallowed up by life. That's good news, amazingly good news. On your paper, in the second box down, says our physical body will be resurrected later and reunited with our spirit. That's in 1 Thessalonians. And Ruth quoted from that before when she talks about we don't grieve, or we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. The Bible doesn't say don't grieve. I grew up in a Baptist church in New Jersey where you weren't supposed to grieve. We're supposed to be happy in Jesus all the time. Well, you know, that's good, but it's not the way life is. It's just not the way life is. It doesn't say don't grieve. It says don't grieve as those who have no hope. Because why? We do have hope. And it's not just crossing fingers. Our pastor, do any of you remember Stuart Briscoe when he was alive? He used to say, whenever you see the word hope in the Bible, substitute two words: overwhelming confidence. Whenever, especially in Romans, Paul talks about hope. Whenever you see the word hope, substitute overwhelming confidence. Hope is not like crossing your fingers. Hope is like saying, yeah, it's going to happen. That's what hope is. Okay, I'm digressing. What time is it? Oh, it's only 8 o'clock. Good, we're good shape. Resurrection of the body. Our bodies will be resurrected later, reunited with our spirit. Then we will be perfectly equipped and outfitted for heavenly, eternal, unending life. The bodies we have here, these are designed for earth. These are designed for here. It's amazing. How could God think of that? Well, I don't know. He designed hummingbirds. How can a hummingbird, we have hummingbirds in our, how can a hummingbird go to stinking Mexico 3,000 miles away and come back to my feeder? I mean, go figure. I can't even find my way to Pick and Save. These hummingbirds can go to Mexico and come back every year. I mean, it's mind-boggling if you think about it. Or the sandhill cranes just that fly over. I was on my motorcycle yesterday, and a crane came about 8 feet over my head. It's incredible what these things do. But God, He designed it. He figured this out. He designed our bodies. Just think, when God made Adam, and you're talking about this, He said He made us out of dust. When God made Adam out of dust, just like that, the blood was in the right place, the eyes had tear ducts, the bones were working, the joints were working, he had hair, hopefully more than me, but I don't know that for sure. But everything was working just like that. God didn't say, oh, that arm's on the wrong side. No, it was working. I mean, think about that. We take this stuff for granted because we just read it. It just says God created. Think about what went into that. Resurrection brings reunion of the body. Resurrection. Sometimes we think resurrection means to kind of float or to rise. No, it doesn't. To resurrect means to stand again. It's a Greek word. The anastasis is the Greek word. It means standing again. Why don't you turn back to Job? Anybody know where Job? If you thought it was Job, that's okay, but it's Job. Job chapter 19. If I'm going too fast, I apologize, but not very much. Job chapter 19. Somebody over on this side, read it for me. Verses 25 to 27. Who said that? Job. By the way, when you read Job, don't believe everything it says, because a lot of it, whatever comes from their friends, God at the end of the book says, your friends have not spoken to me what's correct. So there's a lot of stuff in Job which pastors quote, and I'm thinking, don't quote that part. That part's not true. But what Job says is absolutely true. How I know that my Redeemer lives. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. Where'd you hear it? Where?
Messiah.
From Messiah, handle Messiah. Yeah. What does it come right after? Hallelujah. Hallelujah is number 44. I know that my Redeemer lives is number 45. It starts a new section. By the way, Messiah, I was a music guy for a long time. Messiah is divided into three parts. First part is the what, that's about Jesus' birth. Next part is about the so what, which is about him paying for sin. Last part is about the now what. Okay, so now that that's a fact, what do you think? Hey, the what, the so what, and the now what. Great stuff. Great stuff. Handel was too smart. I know that my Redeemer lives. In the end, he will stand upon the earth. What's amazing about this part is what seems to be illogical. Could you read that again for me? I'm going to interrupt you, so I apologize ahead of time.
I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God.
Stop. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my skin I will see God. Think about that. It says, after my skin has been destroyed, yet in that very same skin, I want to see God. What does that mean? Resurrection. That which is destroyed. He said, that's not the end. This is Job, probably the second oldest book in the Bible. I think Genesis comes first in a sense, but chronologically, I would put Job in between Genesis and Exodus, because the people it talks about really are not later on. They're the patriarchs right in there. So this is, 1500, 1600, 1700 years before Jesus? Go figure. Isaiah 26, that'd be at 700 years. The earth will give birth to a dead. Read that whole verse when you get home. Isaiah chapter 26 talks about the dead will rise. Well, that's not logical, but it's true. The hard part about being a Christian is that you read things in the Bible and you think, that doesn't make sense. Well, to you, it doesn't. To me, it doesn't. To God, why not? If God can make us out of dust, what's hard? What can't he do? You know, interesting, the scientists keep finding new constellations and new galaxies. I'm thinking, so what? How many did God make while we're sitting here this morning? How many? God's a creator. That's what he does. He creates. How many constellations, how many galaxies could God make between 9 o'clock and 9:05?
As many as he wants.
As many as he wants. And we go, wow, and God says, that's what I do. Daniel, why don't you turn to Daniel chapter 12. This is another one of those game changer verses. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. How am I doing for time? Okay, so far? Are you all still awake? Good, all right. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Somebody read that for me. Over on this side. Or are you there? Okay, you're on.
And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Uh-oh. Multitudes. People who are sleeping in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to what?
Everlasting.
How long is everlasting?
Everlasting.
Forever. Some to everlasting life, some to, everlasting. Same word, just as forever. Everlasting shame and contempt. You know, we often talk about, you know, Christians being resurrected, and we will be. So everybody will be. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, you're going to be resurrected. Every single person ever born is eternal. Your spirit is eternal. The problem is, you're either going to be forever in God's presence or forever away from God's presence in eternal punishment. The definitions of hell and eternal, you know, Gehenna, whatever, however you want to characterize it in the Bible, it's the same thing for eternal punishment, eternal destruction, as it is for eternal life. How can you have eternal destruction? You know, stuff should be consumed. Well, not according to God. It's eternal. Those multitudes will be raised to everlasting reward, everlasting glory, or everlasting shame and contempt. That makes things very, very serious here. You can read the one in Acts from Paul and 1 Thessalonians. You should read that whole thing too. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. I should say please more often, but I don't. But just assume that's what I'm thinking. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20, 21. I'll read that just to show you that I can. Philippians, it would be after chapter 2, chapter 3. Verse 20, 21. Are you there? Good. You're quicker than I am. Okay, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, which means where is it not?
In
it's not here. Ultimately, it's in heaven. We're kind of dual citizenship. We're here for a short time. Heaven is where our real citizenship comes. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, this next part's really cool. Well, the whole Bible's cool. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will, what's this? Transform our lowly bodies. Well, mine's not so lowly. Actually, it is. Will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We don't become Jesus, but we become like him. Then I read that and think to myself, will transform this short, fat, ugly, you know, body, be like Jesus' body. What is Jesus' body like? Ask me. Okay, turn to the next page. Jesus. We just came through Easter. I got a question. How did Jesus come out of the tomb?
Invisible.
True. How did he come out of the tomb? Not what did he look like. How did he get out? Say that again.
He went through
the rock. Was there a stone rolled away to let him out? No. It was rolled away to let the people in. He was already gone. He came out through the rock. Dang. Hey. Wow. Think about that. I won't read all these things to you because you can do that at home. When he met the disciples in the upper room after the crucifixion and the resurrection, all it tells us in Gospel of John, all of a sudden, he was in a room, and the door was locked for fear of the Jews. How did he get into that room? through the wall. He tells it, but on the same token, he tells Thomas, put your hand here. Put it in my side. Put it in my hands. He had a body. It wasn't a ghost. In fact, he goes on, he says, this is not flesh and, I'm not a ghost. You can see that I have flesh and bone, which is an interesting line. It doesn't say I have flesh and blood. It says I have flesh and bone. What kind of bone? It's bone that can go through rocks, but it's bone. It's bone that can go through doors on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, in the upper room, he also says, you know, I'll prove to you I'm not a ghost. Give me something to eat. So Jesus ate these pieces of bread and it dropped through on the ground. And the disciples said, aha, no, that's not what happened. When Jesus came, did he look like a neon guppy that you could see through his body or something? No, he looked like Jesus. He looked like a gardener, in fact. He looked like Jesus. He had flesh. He looked like himself. He didn't glow. Otherwise, Mary would never have said, think he's a gardener. He looked like Jesus, but he had a body that could literally go through rock, go through wood, would hold a fish or bread. And he says, he's going to transform these bodies. We'll be like his. What is that going to be like? I have no idea. I have no idea. I want to be tall. I want to look down on people. I want to be 6'5 or 6'6. You know, I'd actually like to be African American so I get some respect. Who knows what it'd be like? Glorified bodies. If somebody said glorified, which is absolutely true, what does that mean? Well, it means more than we expect. Whatever it means, it's way beyond what we can imagine. I got to keep going here. Will we become angels? What do you think?
No.
Why not? Say it again.
Angels were created angels, and we're created humans.
Exactly right. Are you the pastor? You should be. You should be. By the way, I knew Mark. Some of you grew up under Mark Erickson. I knew him back at Elmbrook. I was at Elmbrook in '87. But also, I met your current pastor, Matt Erickson. No relation to Mark. But I met Matt. I was over doing some work in Africa back in Bujumbura, Burundi, which is capital of Burundi, back about 22, 23 years ago. And I saw this kid with long hair. We went to a house, and Dick Robinson and I went. We met him and introduced him to Matt. He worked with World Relief Organization. Long hair, playing a guitar. I thought, this guy's good. Then I came back, and all of a sudden, he came back on staff at Elmbrook. And then they sent him to, I call it Muckbrook, but it was Mequonago. And then came over here. Good guy. You are lucky to have him. He's a good man. He's smart way beyond his years. You know, for a young guy, guys, good guy. So you're fortunate. What was I talking about? I have no idea. Oh, angels. The word angel actually is what's called a transliteration. Now, in the Bible, or if you go from one language to another, give you the example. What does Rio Grande mean if you speak Spanish? No. No. It means river big. Rio Grande. Yeah. I mean, when you translate from one language to another, you make a lot of compromises. You have to do stuff that will fit in a new language. Well, imagine going from Hebrew and Aramaic into Greek, into English, or whatever. There's some trade-offs here. That's called translation. Transliteration is different. Translation goes word for word. Transliteration goes letter for letter. If you take a German word, put it in English, German letters and characters, they're different, so you have to make some trades. If you go from Arabic into English, the letters are just not the same. You make some trade-off. In Greek, a lot of Greek, you know, English can be similar to Greek in some ways. The word angelos in Greek does not mean angel, it means messenger. Angels in Greek are messengers. They're a whole different breed of cat than we are. We're humans, and you said it perfectly. We are created as human beings. Angels are created as God's messengers. To go from Greek to English, angelos, we say angel. So that's what it is. Is it okay if I digress? Quick digression. We have it better than the angels. The angels that were thrown out of heaven, who followed Satan, they're done. They will never be redeemed. They can't be redeemed. They're done. Human beings, we mess up, we ask to be forgiven, we can be forgiven, and we can be redeemed. What does redeemed mean?
Made right in God's sight.
Say again? But yes, you're all, tell you what, you're, some of you look old enough that maybe you'll be able to track with this. That's not an insult, that's kind of, getting old happens. Okay, here, got a question. Do any of you remember this, these things? Now I know how old you are. You guys were born in 1860. What are these called?
Ethnicity.
Yeah, okay. This is a digression. When I grew up, I lived in New Jersey. We used to go to a place called the A&P, which was every Saturday morning. You'd fill three carts of food, and then it would cost you almost $10 probably for the three carts of food. But at the end, the lady with the cash, remember what a cash register was? I love those. The lady at the cash register, you'd give her your $10, she'd give you back thousands of these green stamps. And I'd go home, my job was to lick those suckers and put them in the books. It was 3 years before my father said, you can just put them on a sponge. You know? But I still have, I've got glue in the back of my mouth from 1956. Anyway, the S&H green stamps. When you filled your 100 books of green stamps, where did you take them? Say it again.
Redemption Center.
Redemption Center, redeemed. What did you do with those things? You trade them for something, well, but it wasn't really better. In fact, it wasn't worth much. It would be placemats to say, welcome to Oahu, or maybe you got a lava lamp, which you gave away to Goodwill a long time ago. Anyway, it's a trade. Redeeming, it's a trade. What did God trade to get me?
His son.
Who's worth more? His son. He was willing to trade his son for me. Willing to trade his son for you. Redemption is never an even Steven. Redemption, there's always, it's a trade. It's a buyback. And whoever said, I think Lisa might have said that, it's a purchase, it's a buyback. Absolutely true, but it's not an even deal. Just think, God, the creator of the universe, traded his son for us. Go figure. I wouldn't have done that, but luckily, I'm not God. He did that. And he wants us in his home forever. Boy, I wouldn't. I would get tired of me after about a week. You know, if I was in God's home, God would be saying, this is not what I... No, he wants us in his home forever, which is mind-boggling. What is heaven? Another question. We doing okay so far?
We've got 9 minutes.
9 minutes. Okay, I'll go fast. Children, mentally disabled. I want you to look in your Bible. This is important. What about kids who are aborted? Are they dead and done? No, I don't believe it. Turn to Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14. 14 and 15. Chances are good you heard 7:14 at Christmas time. But nobody ever goes past that to verse 15. Isaiah 7:14. Are you there?
Yeah.
Wait. Oh, I think she got there first. She got a nice, she has, oh, she, her Bible looks nicer than yours too. It has colors and stuff.
So.
Okay,
14,
please. 14, please.
Okay. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.
Okay, stop for a second. Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean?
God
really? God with us? Yes. Jesus is not named Jim or Bill, the son. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's crucial. Okay, give him a name called Emmanuel. Keep going, please.
Just 15.
Yeah.
Okay. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right.
Stop for a second. Curds and honey doesn't sound very good to me, but that's what they would eat. But when he knows enough to do what?
Reject
the wrong and choose the right. Age of accountability. Reject the wrong, choose the right. Can little babies do that? No. So are they punished forever then? No. Who stands in for them? Jesus. He's not willing that any of these should perish. I did a funeral not long ago for a fellow who was 61 with Down syndrome. Named Doug, like me. That's how I can remember his name. Wonderful parents were missionaries, wonderful parents. He would walk around singing, Jesus loves me. 61 years old. You're thinking, does God love him? Yes. Could he be in heaven? He's old enough to make, But could he make his own decisions? No. Did he? Was his brain equipped by, for reasons I have no ideas about, was he equipped to make moral decisions where he could actually reject the wrong and choose the right? No. So therefore, he can't be in heaven. No. Sure he can. It's like a young child. Jesus says, I'm not willing that any of these should perish. What if a person is 4 years old and knows how to make those decisions? Then he's responsible. Then he's responsible. If you're not old enough, it's not a question. At what age are you able to make your own decisions, moral decisions? Only God knows that. But once you are, you don't fit this category anymore. You need to make your own decisions. Some people can do that when they're 3 or 4 years old. Some people it takes till they're 25 or 30. God knows that. I'm going to stop here very, very quickly, even though I didn't get through the rest of it. Maybe we'll have more time later on, or even questions and answers and stuff. In terms of decisions, there's a verse in the Bible which, for me, is the ultimate game changer. It puts everything in perspective. Turn back to Genesis chapter 18, please. It's not on your paper, but I just thought of this. Don't you hate it when people just sort of think of things? But you all can read. You can look at the rest of the things that are on here, too. Genesis 18:25. Maybe you remember the story. Here's Abraham and Lot. And Lot was not the sharpest tack in the box. He kind of made Abraham's life pretty miserable. But Abraham stuck with him. Do any of you know people that make your life miserable, but you still stick with them? Yeah. Okay, name them. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Yeah, I mean, that's life. That's what being a believer, that's what being a human being is about. You find people that take advantage of you or that just make your life, they may be kids, they may be neighbors, maybe your parents. They drive you crazy, but you stick with them because it's just what you do. Genesis 18, here's Abraham and Lot, and God tells Lot specifically, don't go into Sodom and Gomorrah, that area. Just stay away from there because there's stuff going on there you should not be part of. And Lot says, no, I have a better idea. I'm going to try it. And God says, don't do that. It's not going to work. So what does Lot do? He goes. And God tries to rescue him, sends angels to get him. And Abraham gets involved in this whole thing. And Abraham is Jewish, so he likes a good deal when he can get it. You know, I grew up with Jewish people. I grew up outside New York City. A lot of my friends were Jewish, so I kind of know the whole culture. I love them. If Jewish people are your friends, they're friends forever. If they're your enemies, better find some other friends. It's just, but Abraham says to God, okay, if you find 50 righteous people in the city, will you spare the city? And God goes, yes. Abraham says, how about 40? How about 30? And Abraham just kind of does a little bit of this haggle thing with God, which is not a good idea. But at the end of this little section here, in verse 25, Abraham says, it's a rhetorical question, but to me it's the best question in the Bible. He says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, Abraham says it in kind of a snippy, snarky sort of way. He's kind of being rude with God, which you should not do. Not a good idea. But the point here is, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Two possibilities, either yes or no. If the answer is no, coming to Eastbrook is a waste of your time. Going to worshiping this God who you can't depend on is a waste of your time. Go bowling. Do something, you know. But if this God will do right all the time, 100%, 110% of the time, without doubt, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes. Who will God misjudge? Nobody. Who will he forget to judge? Nobody. Will God miss anything about your life or my life? That's good news, bad news. Good news is he won't miss it. The bad news is he's not going to miss it. You can't fool God. But if you know that he will do right all the time, a lot of the things that worry us should not worry us. If you are a believer and you know your faith is in Jesus Christ, you've committed your life to him, he's in your life as your Lord, do you need to worry about death?
No.
Nope. Plan for it, but don't worry about it. I'm sorry. Time's up.